We'll continue on with our study in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 7, and we're trying to take one chapter, and buddy, it's sort of hard to take one chapter and get it all in. And when you look at this one tonight, you'll find out why I say that. There's 60 verses, and so it's a long chapter, where chapter 6 is the shortest chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 7 is the longest. I didn't have a whole lot of trouble getting through chapter 6, 15 verses, but it's a little more difficult getting through 60 verses, and pretty much we'll be reading almost every one of these verses. We'll be going through them fairly quickly, and just a study on the Word of God, Acts chapter 7. We're dealing tonight with the defense that Stephen put up after his accusers had come and brought their accusations against him. And most of this chapter is his sermon, his message to them. And I love this particular portion of Scripture. I like to read sermons, but you won't read any better than this. And we'll look at the message tonight. And the chapter here can be divided into three different parts real quickly and real easily. And so tonight we'll just start off and really not read a text verse, because it's the whole chapter that is the text. And we'll be looking at this defense and then also the murder of this man called Stephen. We studied just a few weeks ago that had been chosen to be what we call one of the first deacons, that group of men that were put in place to help out the apostles because they were overrun with things that had to be done. And the apostles said, it's not good for us to leave the Word of God. It's not good for us to leave the ministry. And so they appointed them seven men. And the Scripture said they was full of the Holy Ghost. And Stephen was one of those men that stood out. He was one of the leaders of this early church. And when we're looking to his message tonight, we'll understand real easily, real quickly, that Stephen was not he was not a novice. He knew exactly what he was talking about. He was a historian. He gives these folks a history lesson. And when he got through with it, they hated him the more. And sometimes we find that happens when truth is given. So tonight we'll just look at the defense that Stephen gives and then the stoning or the murder of this man called Stephen. Verse number 1, is a continuation of chapter 6. It says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" What a terrible question to ask from a group of men that the Bible tells us in the chapter that's just before. It tells us here that these men had secretly solicited men to lie on Stephen. The Bible uses that word suborned. They had suborned men, or they had gone and devised a plan where that they had some men that had would come together and would lie and give the message they wanted to hear and lie on Stephen. And then they have the audacity to say, are these things so? Are these things true? And so really this question was unnecessary, because they knew what had been given was false. There probably was some money that had been exchanged. There were some things that had happened, because for them to have these men to come and lie on this man, Stephen, you know, evil always thrives on lies. You'll find that those two things go together everywhere you look. If there is evil, there is lying. And if there's lying, there's evilness taking place. And so we find that they had this question that was unnecessary. It was an unjust question, for they knew in their hearts what had happened. But you'll find that when Stephen is presented with this question, it's really an unchallenged question. He doesn't try to defend himself. He doesn't try to take up arms. He doesn't try to do anything that would help his case, other than he just begins and gives them a lesson. He begins in verse number 2, really with his address, or I call it a sermon. When Stephen got finished, they knew they'd had the message preached to them. They knew they'd had the gospel given to them, and he gives us a real good form, and you can outline this chapter very easily, and that's pretty much what I've done tonight. And I just want to share with you primarily the outline of Stephen's message. And this is the way I outlined it. Maybe you may do it differently. But we look at these things, we'll find, first of all, that really it's a four-point message. Stephen deals with four different things in his message, and we'll look at them individually. And he gives them here the things that have taken place in the past and the privileges of some of these folks. He deals with the lives of some men that are very, very important in the history of Israel. And he deals with the corruption and the problems that they had. And instead of defending himself, he went immediately into this message about Israel's history and their continual sin against God in spite of all their privileges. And when you have privilege after privilege and you reject that and you sin against that, then you can be assured that God will judge you according to what you are responsible for. That's why I believe America is in the shape she's in, why we're in trouble. America is responsible for many things. We've had the truth and it's been given to us generation after generation. And now we're living in a time that men are rejecting those things. And I even heard tonight where they've come across and when they have a military funeral, can't even say, God bless you, and can't even mention the Lord. And that's on a military side. And so we find that we are gradually, quickly moving to a generation that is totally foreign and totally in opposition to anything that is righteous and holy. And so Stephen brings these points out to his accusers, and he gives them some things that they need to understand and some things that they do know and they need to remember. First of all, we find that Stephen gives them one of his points in his message is upon the person by the name of Abraham. Now, Abraham is the patriarch of Israel. Abraham is that one that God called out from the Ur of Chaldees, and Abraham moved with fear. Abraham moved not knowing where he was going, and in faith. And so we find that Stephen begins at the very first and the very beginning of the history of the nation of Israel. Before Abraham, there was no Israel. Before Abraham, there was no Jew. Before him, there was nothing. And so Abraham is this patriarch of the people of Israel that God called out and separated him, made him different than all the other peoples of the world, and promised him that God would bless him, and everyone that blessed him, they also would be blessed. In verse number 2, Stephen begins his message. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," or the Old Testament term there is Haran, "and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come to the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land and the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him to the land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him more inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place." And then the next verse is, "God gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob and begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph." Now, in these first few verses here, this first section, especially verses 2 through 8, we find here Stephen's message upon the patriarch and the father of the nation of Israel being Abraham. We find here that he appeared to Abraham when he was dwelling in a foreign land. The Scripture tells us that he was an idolater. If we had time tonight, you could go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse number 2. You'll find that Joshua tells us that Abraham and his family were idolatrous people. They worshipped and served different gods. But God called Abraham, and I'm so glad tonight that the call of the Lord, the choosing of God, is all of grace. Thank God we are given the grace of God As I've said so many times, it's not because of what we do, what we say, how we act, and how good we are and turn over a leaf, but God saves us completely, totally because of His grace, because He loves us, and that's exactly what He did to Abraham. He came to Abraham in a foreign land. He came to Abraham while he was an idolater. He came to Abraham when he was a wicked sinner, and yet God chose him by His grace, even as an idolater, and that was a divine privilege that Abraham had in his life, that God would come to him and make him a father of many, many people. So that's the privilege of Abraham there found in verse number 2. The God of glory, Stephen says, appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. And he says, before he dwelt in Haran. The Lord came to him while he was yet in that particular place as an idolater. Verse number 3 gives us here the price that was paid for Abraham. He said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come to the land which I shall show thee. Here we see the dwelling, we see the leadership, God separating Abraham out of his country, out of his people, from his land. He says, get thee out of thy country and thy kindred. And he says, I'll show you a land. There's a separation here, and then there's a site that Abraham was going to be given. God says, I'll show you. I'll give you a place, and I'll show you the land that I shall give unto thee. And there in verse number 3, come into the land which I will show thee. Thank God, God gives us sight. We can see some things. We can have understanding of things. And so here we find a progression as it continues on. In verse number 4, Abraham sort of procrastinated, and these men that had come to Stephen and accused him, they knew this history. This was a well-known history of what happened with Abraham as he was in Haran. His dwelling there in Haran was a dwelling of disobedience. God told him to separate from his land. God told him to separate from his family and go to the land. But yet he tarried a while until his father had died. Then he left. And in that procrastination, God tells us that that was a sin in his life. And of course we know Abraham never did really, really separate from his family, because the problem later on came with Lot, which was his nephew, that if he'd have separated from him, that problem would never have come about. But here we find this separation caused Abraham problems, and at this time he procrastinated. He tarried there in Haran, and God judged him for that, and now we find that he has problems because of not completely doing and following the will of God. Now in verse number 5, it gave him inheritance, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised. Oh, thank God for the promises of the Lord. The promises to Abraham. God promised him a soil, a land, and God promised him a seed, a people. Now those two promises will never go out of existence. The Abrahamic covenant was not a conditional covenant. God didn't say to Abraham, I'll do this if. God just said, I'll do this. And it's not conditioned upon Abraham. I'm glad, thank God, many of the promises of the Lord are not conditioned upon us. It's conditioned upon Him and what He says and the promises of God. And so God promised Abraham and his family a land or a soil. And they're in part of it today, and that's where the struggle is in all the world, over in the Middle East. That little spot on the map that you have to really look for it to find it. If you take a map and you lay it out flat, it's just a small dot there, just a small portion of land. But that's the land that God gave to Abraham and to his descendants. And God says, this is your land. It'll always be your land. It'll be continually your land. So he gave them a soil or a land, and then he gave Abraham a seed. And the Bible says when he didn't even have any children. Now that's a real promise when God can say you're going to have a multitude of seed when Abraham didn't even have any children. Now we know the story, and we're not going to take into consideration too much about that. Abraham sort of got impatient with God and tried to fix it himself. And then Ishmael was born by Hagar, the handmaiden. But that's a total different part of the life of Abraham. But Stephen is dealing with the Jewish side, or the promised seed side, of Abraham. And here in verse 6 and 7, We have the prediction for Abraham. We have his promises. God says, I'm going to give you a land. God says, I'm going to give you a seed. You don't even have a seed, but I'm going to give you one. You see, God can tell you the future before you even think about the future. God knows what's around the corner. God knows what's over the hill. God knows what's where we can't see. And God promised Abraham a multitude of seed, and the Scripture makes it plain here that it was before Abraham even had a child. Now here's the prediction for the seed of Abraham. In verse number 6 and 7, I read them a while ago. Let's look at them again. And God spake on this wise, that his seed, now this is the seed of Abraham. He had to go through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those 12 patriarchal men, the tribes of Israel. And Stephen's just sort of, he's concisely putting it into a smaller scope. And he tells us here in verse number 6 that God spake that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and they should bring into them bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Now here we have the prediction for Abraham's seed. First of all, they're going to sojourn, and they're going to sojourn and be a slave. They're in bondage in a particular land. We know from the book of Exodus, we know that that land was Egypt. And they sojourned there, and they were in bondage there for those 400 years. They suffered evil, as it gives us here in this verse. He says, and they should bring them into bondage and treat them evil 400 years. And so here we are, the people of Abraham sojourning in a strange land, in slavery, suffering. But notice verse number 7, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge. Then after that shall they come forth. Who's the they? That's the Jew. They are going to come forth. Egypt's going to suffer. Egypt's going to go under judgment, but they shall come forth, and there's their salvation out of the land of Egypt, or their deliverance that we have in the book of Exodus. And God says later on in these verses that they would serve Him, serve Me in this place, and that a sign was given to them, and that sign was the covenant of circumcision, making them different than all people in the world. And so here we find Stephen, first thing he does is to take these men that accused him falsely and say, let's go back and have a history lesson. We start at the beginning, and it starts with Abraham. Then he goes, in verse 9 through 16, he goes to another person that's very important in the history of Israel, and he brings up this man by the name of Joseph. In verse number 9, we see the persecution of Joseph. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, and sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. What a wonderful verse. The patriarchs. Well, we call them the brothers of Joseph. They became the patriarchs. They became the leaders. They became the tribes of Israel. And Stephen is dealing with the Jewish men here of the Sanhedrin and the other higher authorities of the people of Israel, and they knew exactly who he was talking about. And he didn't call them the brothers of Joseph. He called them what they became. They were the patriarchs. These were the men that God developed their families into tribes, and they were the leaders of the land of Israel. And so these patriarchs, when they were just young brothers together in this home, the Bible says here they moved with envy. Here we find the persecution of Joseph. Boy, but thank God of the presence also of God, but God was with him. There may have been persecution, but there was the presence of God with him that blessed him in every step of the way and every thing that he did. Verse number 2 says, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. Here we find the promotion of Joseph. The Scripture says here in verse 10 that God, verse 9 says God was with him, and when God was with him, God delivered him. We're just looking verse at a time and seeing simply what Stephen was telling these men that accused him. And he brings it down to a real good point right at the end. So the Bible says here these patriarchs, they envied Joseph, they moved against him, they sold him into slavery, to bondage. But God was with him, and God delivered him out of all of his afflictions. The Bible says here that God gave him favor and wisdom and he gave him a position. Here the scripture says God gave him favor. God gave him wisdom. And then God permitted him, placed him as governor over all of Egypt and all of his house. Now here we find the wonderful message, not only now from Moses, he moves to Joseph, one of the great characters of the Old Testament. Joseph being a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find that Stephen says now, God promoted him. God gave him a land. God gave him a position. But there was a problem with this position. There was a famine in the land, according to verse number 11. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan in great affliction. And our fathers, those patriarchs that he just talked about, our fathers found no substance. So here's Joseph being placed in a position of high authority. And then there's a famine, a problem that comes to him, and nobody could find substance. But then in verse number 12, but when Jacob, Joseph's father, when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And we know the story. We're not going to get into all that. They are in famine. Jacob hears that there's corn in Egypt. He sends his sons there to Egypt. At first, they didn't know who Joseph was, but Joseph knew them. And Joseph here now is being pursued by his father, not even knowing what was taking place, not knowing that his son was there. And of course, the brothers not knowing. And then we find in verse number 14, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all of his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulchre of Abraham, brought for a sum of money the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. Here we find that Joseph now has provided for them. In verse 15 and verse 16, we see the passing of Joseph. Now I'm sure those Jews that were listening to Stephen, their heads began to spin. Here's a man they've accused of blasphemous things. And Stephen is standing up and proclaiming to them the history of the fathers. And he's giving detail after detail that the only one that could do that was somebody that knew the history of the land of Israel. Stephen was not some fly-by-night. He's not some person that doesn't know anything. He knows about Abraham. He tells them the story about Joseph, how that Joseph preserved them, and then Joseph passes. And then verses 17 through 37, the next portion of his message is concerning Moses. So here's three strong characters of the Old Testament, the history of Israel, that Stephen brings up to them. And this is an answer to his charge. They said, are these things so, in verse 1? And Stephen did not mention one thing about his accuser. He did not mention one thing about the accusations. He does not answer the question, are they so? He just begins to tell them where we came from. And he brings it down to a point here in just a moment. Here we find in verses 17 through 37 is the third point, I guess we could call it, of Stephen's message. And he uses this man by the name of Moses. Notice the situation of Moses in verse number 17. But when the time of promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham. He goes all the way back to Abraham again. Now time has gone on, the passing of time. So when the time of promise drew nigh, when God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. That's part of that 400 years they were there in Egypt. They grew, they multiplied. And it says in verse number 18, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Now, Stephen is sort of rehearsing. You know, sometimes preachers, they say point one was, point two was. That's what Stephen's doing here. He said, I've done told you about Abraham, done told you about Joseph. Now, when time passes by, and as time has gone on, there arose another king. He didn't know Joseph. Notice verse 19. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Now when time was just right, Moses was born. In the fullness of time, the Bible says Jesus was born. He came at the right time. Everything God does has always been at the right time. He's never early. He's never late. He's always on time. And so the situation here with the people of Israel. You notice here he talks about in verse number 19, he says, with our kindred. Stephen is talking about our kindred, our family. As time progressed on, there arose a king, a Pharaoh, that didn't know Joseph. Joseph's gone, and time has gone on, and there's a king now, another Pharaoh, and he didn't know anything about Joseph or his family. He just saw a people over there in the land of Goshen. They were growing and they were multiplying. And they were fearful of them because they were getting stronger. And they said, we've got to get rid of these folks because they're going to be stronger than we. And so Stephen brings them to this point that they were casting out the young children, even that they might not live. What Stephen is saying here is there's a lot of harsh trouble and punishment put upon this people that's multiplying, our fathers. And he says, in which time Moses was born. God put Moses on the scene when they needed this man by the name of Moses. The Jews had multiplied. There's a new monarch. They're mean. They're wicked to the Jews. And in verse number 20 and 21, we find that Moses was born exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, you know the casting out, when they said, we're going to kill all the males of the Jews. They hid Moses in what? In the river? In bulrushes? Who brought him up? The Bible says here, Stephen's giving them the story. He says in verse number 21, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and it was a mighty in word and deed. So here we find Moses was born, and it wasn't out of a coincidence that he was raised in the house of the Pharaoh. It wasn't just a coincidence that Moses was born when he was born, because we find here that Moses is schooled in the land of Egypt. And there's a reason for that. There's a purpose in that. And, of course, we know what Exodus tells us, that Moses' mother, and they put him in the, they hid him in the bulrushes, and the sister was watching. Pharaoh's daughter comes and finds him and desires to take him to her house, but she wasn't able to take care of him. So what does they do? They get this little girl that is the sister of Moses, said, I know somebody that can raise him. And he got his own mother to take care of him. He was raised in the land of Egypt under the influence of the Pharaoh, but I tell you, a stronger influence was his mother and his parents and the schooling of Moses. And we find that all these things, Stephen is saying, don't worry about what you're accusing me of. Worry about what's happened in our people to our land. Now we find Stephen quickly goes through. He says in verse number 23, in one verse you move 40 years. Verse 21, he's 3 months when he's cast out. Verse 23, when he was a full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Here's a 40-year-old man, and he has sympathy toward the people of Israel. Wonder why he had that. Because he was raised by his mother. He was raised by a Jewish. And now he has sympathy for his own people. And Stephen says he went out because his heart was moved. It came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him and was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Here we find Stephen beginning to put his accusations on the sins of Israel. Moses, moved with sympathy, he smites that Egyptian, and thinking that those people of Israel would come and rejoice for what he has done. And what do they do? Verse number 27, it says, "But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee ruler and judge over us?" Here's the sin of Israel. Who are you? Who do you think you are? And so here we find Moses as the character. Moses is scared, and Moses smites the man. And now in verse number 29, we see that then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, and he begat two sons. Verse 30, "And when the 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and durst not behold." Here we find Stephen saying, Moses now is hearing the voice of heaven, and he sees this bush that's burning. It's not consumed. And again, you can go back to the Old Testament and get that whole story. And Stephen is presenting all the things that the Jew did against the men of God. Abraham was chosen. Joseph was chosen. Moses was chosen. And they rejected and turned their back. In verse number 33 says, "Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for this place thou standest is holy ground. I have seen, and I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in the Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt." 40 years old, Moses had to depart from Egypt. 40 years later, God comes to him and said, "Now it's time to go back." He said, "Boy, Moses is getting old." Well, he has another 40-year period. And that's in the land of the wilderness. Moses' life is divided in three different sections of 40 years. The first 40 years in the house of Pharaoh. The next 40 years in the wilderness by himself, learning from the Lord. And the last 40 years of his life is in the wilderness, leading the people that God says, "Here, this is your people. And I have put you in this place for this, in this position for this reason." You know, you and I tonight, we have no idea what God can do with us where we are. But we are where we are for a purpose and for a reason. We're not just back and forth without any kind of understanding. Now, we may not understand, but God's got us where we are for a reason, for a purpose. And here Stephen is recalling and rehearsing all these things in his accusers' ears, that they have lied on him and said, "Are these things so?" And he don't even answer. He says, "Let's just talk about the history of our nation." He uses Abraham. He uses Joseph. He uses Moses. In verse number 36, he brought them out after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, the Red Sea, and the wilderness 40 years. Well, verse 36 covers a lot of territory. He says God brought them out after he'd showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. That's those 10 plagues that was given. And says, and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea. The Red Sea opened and they departed. They left Egypt. This is all because of this man Moses. This is that Moses, verse 37, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you, your brethren. Like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church of the wilderness, which the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, which our fathers who received the living, lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey. Again, here's a gouge at them. God says, Stephen says, God has given us these men. Give us lively oracles, living oracles. You know what that is? The commandments of God. He gave them to us, and our fathers would not obey. that thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. See, when they were on the mountain getting the commandments of God, they said, they said to Aaron, we don't know what's even happened to Moses. And God was giving them their commandments, and they thought very lightly of them. And notice what they did. Verse 41. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. God done all that for them, and they did that. God gave them all those men, gave them all those things, and they worship an idol. Go back to the book of Exodus, you'll find that they, when Moses comes down, he finds out what's taking place. He says, what's that noise I hear? It's not the sound of rejoicing. It's not the sound of somebody that's won the victory. What's this noise? And it was a conglomerate of sacrificing to an idol of a golden calf that they'd made and rejecting the things that God... The first thing God said, have no other gods before me. And what they were doing down there while he was giving it to Moses, they'd made them a golden calf. And Aaron was so naive to say, well, we took the gold and we put it in and out jumped this calf. Foolishness. So they reject Abraham, they reject Moses, they reject Joseph. Verse 38, this is he which was in the church of the wilderness. The angel spake unto him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. Now he begins now to give us a section or a point on different rebellions. Here's what they've done. We'll just read these verses. To whom our fathers would not obey. Verse 40, saying to Aaron, where we just read. Verse 41, they made a calf. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the books of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by a space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Rephrim, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry ye away to Babylon. God says, you've done all these things, and I'm just going to carry you to Babylon. And there we find a man by the name of Daniel. We could go back and get him at this point. But what Stephen is doing now, he is just showing them the rebellion that was present, and the rebellion that had been persistent in their life, the persecution that came of it. Verse number 45, which also our fathers came after brought in with Jesus to the possession of the Gentiles, to whom God drive out before the face of our fathers and unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house shall you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Verse 51, ye stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Verse number 51 is the clincher for the death of Stephen. He's laid out all the rebellious people of Israel, and he said, as your fathers did, so do you. You're doing the same thing. So Stephen puts it right on the back of his accusers. He says in verse number 52, which of the prophets have not our fathers, your fathers, persecuted? And have they slain them and shown them the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Ooh, strong words. Stephen coming down now to the final point of his message. He says, all those people that our fathers rejected, you've rejected the same way. And it's come down that you've rejected the just one. You'll notice the word just there is in one. Capital letters. That means Jesus Christ. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus. And he tells his accusers, he said, it's not me that's the problem with you. It's the just one that's the problem. It's not me that you have a problem with, but it's the one that you've just... And he puts it real clear to them. He says, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have rejected the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Stephen said, you've accused me. He said, but you're the guilty party. So Stephen's 4 points there was Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and just pure rebellion. Comes down to that they always rejected the just one. And the Jew tonight still lives in that rejection of the just one. Had a missionary call me today that's working with the Jews. And I'm very interested. I think we need to be interested in winning the Jew to the Lord, but there's not many of them being saved because they rejected the just one. And they said, let his blood be on our hands and our children's and our children's children. And their minds and eyes have been closed to the gospel. But thank God there are some that are getting saved. And then in verse 54 through 60, after Stephen has finished his message, how would you like to have been one of the accusers of Stephen and hear this? Well, these folks, though it was a great message, filled with all truth, Stephen didn't get a standing ovation, or did he get an applause? It's one of the great sermons of all the Bible. What he got instead was he was stoned to death. He was killed. He was murdered. You know, sometimes our best performances for God are treated very contemptuously by those of this world. Men that have loved God and served God, people that have loved the Lord, sometimes they are so mistreated. But I'll tell you what, eternity will correct all the injustices. Amen. God will take care of all of them. And all the injustices from this evil world, He will reckon those out. And by the way, there's a lot of injustices that come from unscriptural, unspiritual Christians. And God's a reckoning judge. He'll take care of all of it. And these folks were vexed in their soul. And come to verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That was not a cut to repentance. It was cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Here we find the vexation. Why were they so vexed? When they heard these things. When they heard those words, they were vexed. They were evil and were very mad and moved against him. They were in a rage against him. The Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, that's a phrase that means they were very vocally against him, and it can also mean they literally gnashed on him with their teeth. And so they were, to say the least, they were mad. And they were mad not because of anything except what they'd heard, when they heard these things. Here we find that not only is there a vexation, but when we find that they are upset, God delivers with a vision. Verse 55. And he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. That's the second time it's said about him. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Here we find, before the stoning, there is a vision. It's a holy vision, because he's full of the Holy Ghost. It's a vision that is a heavenly vision. He looks into heaven. Not many people have done that. And it also is an honoring vision, because he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We usually find Jesus seated at the right hand of the Lord. But when Stephen was stoned, Jesus stood. when we stand for people, we stand in honor. And I sort of feel that the Lord was honoring Stephen and giving him a glimpse into heaven before he leaves this world. And God gives it to us in our Word that here is Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. And He knows all the things that are taking place. He knows all the message that's been given. He knows the vexation and the anger of their heart. He knows what's going to happen. And the Bible says He looks into heaven, He sees Jesus standing. I believe that's a very honorable position for a finite man to have the honor of the Lord. And I believe Jesus literally ushered him into the very presence of God. So it's a holy vision, it's a heavenly vision, it's an honoring vision. The heavens were opened. Verse 57 through 59, we see the violence. And when they cried out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears. They ran upon him one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here we find in these verses the violence of the stoning. They shouted, the sounds, the shouts, the accusations. You know, sometimes sounds, they don't make up for substance. I've heard preachers shout a whole lot and they didn't have anything to shout about. I've heard them preach loud and long and they don't say anything. The noise doesn't make the difference. It's the substance. And I've seen some men get up very meekly and very shyly and preach a message that when they got done, you knew you'd been with God. So it's not in the shout. It's not in the noise. It's in the substance. Here these men, they were violently moving against him. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They wasn't hearing anymore. And they ran upon him in one accord. The Bible says here they cast him out of the city. He's an outcast now. And on the outside of the city, they stone him. Stoning was the Jewish way of capital punishment. Interesting to note here. Under Roman law, they could not put anybody to death. Look back in John chapter 18, and we're just about done. The Gospel of John, chapter number 18, verse number, I think it's 31. John 18:31, of course this is talking about Jesus. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, now notice their statement, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So what they did here to Stephen was unlawful. Broke their own law, broke the law of Rome, but yet they did it. And then in verse number 58, we have the first mention of a man that we're going to hear a lot about, Saul. He's called Saul of Tarsus. And he's there giving his, I guess, consent. The Scripture says, they lay down their clothes at the feet of a man, young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Just in a few chapters down, we're going to find this Saul having an encounter with this man that stood for Stephen. And he meets Jesus Christ. He becomes the Apostle Paul. And I don't believe, you read through Paul's writings, two or three times he mentions this account. Paul, I don't think, ever got over. I don't think he ever could blind out the visions of his eyes of what he saw that day. I don't think he could deafen the sound in his ears of what he heard that day. Because Paul makes mention of it in some of his writings, that he was that one that was the chiefest of sinners. He is mentioned here for the first time. He's a supporter of this crowd. He's giving his okay He's holding their clothes, their coats. He's watching the incidents. He's seeing the stones thrown. He's hearing the stone as it hits this man, Stephen. I don't believe he ever got over that. I don't think he ever got over it. And now we notice the virtue of Stephen. He prostrates himself. He kneels down. The Scripture says, and he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice. See, he's praying, Lord, receive my spirit and lay not this sin to their charge. Has the same attitude as Jesus Christ had on the cross of Calvary. The Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen says, lay not this to this sin to their charge. And then the last thing you find about Stephen, I just put it here, his promotion. He fell asleep. That's God's way of saying he ushered him into the very presence of himself and his son and the mighty angels and those great patriarchs that he had talked about and preached about. Those last words of Stephen were those words of preaching the truth to a people that hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And it went all the way back to Abraham. They did always resist. They always did their own thing. They always resisted the good things of the Lord. And he said, what your fathers did, you do the same. In that you have resisted, and you have murdered, and you have destroyed the just one. No wonder they killed Stephen. He told them the truth, but the truth was not what they wanted to hear. And Stephen is that first martyr, or that one, that martyr of the church. He's not the first, but he's there as that first deacon that is destroyed and killed because of his message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one that's mentioned as a martyr. Been many after him. I tell you what, we've got some things to look back to that can make us stand true and firm. To do any less than stand for truth, to do any less than contend for the faith, is like being AWOL. To do any less than believe this book is guilty of treason, because they have died a martyr's death because what this blessed old book tells them. And tonight, it may come our turn one day. If it does, I pray God give us the grime and the grease and the glory and the grit just to stand and do what God says. Paul later on says, these men that have died, some of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment. They're stoned, sawn asunder, they're tempted, they were slain by the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. And then Paul says, of whom the world is not even worthy. May God help us to contend for this faith. Stephen died because of what he believed. He died because they hated the message of the just one. And that was the message he gave to them. And he died. So the book of Acts gives you the continuation of the story. Really, I guess that would be the little phrase that we have picked up for the series. It's a continuation of the story of the history of the church that Jesus started. Many people have been saved now. We've read and seen those things daily, house to house. They cease not to teach and to preach. And the Bible says that those were saved. Multitudes had come to the Lord, such as should be saved. Persecution, struggles inside the church, lying inside the church, death inside the church. Ananias and Sapphira now struggling outside. Persecution comes. Oh, but thank God for victory. Jesus gives victory. And that man that lay his voice of approval and held their coats, in the next chapter or two, we're going to find he made he had an encounter with somebody he could never get over. He met the Lord. And Jesus turned Saul into Paul. From a persecutor to a preacher. That's the continual story of God's church. And it goes on today, still working. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, is the promise of the Lord. upon His people. Let's stand together tonight.